Good evening, and let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Thank you for coming out tonight. Appreciate the effort. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll go down to verse 6, and we'll read three verses. Hebrews 13 from verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given to us. It was a bit chilly, but we thank you for it. Lord, without the cold, we wouldn't appreciate the warm. And so we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we can sing praises to you, and we do give you our praise, our worship and our honour this evening. And dear Lord, we come as needy people, those of us who do know you as Saviour and Lord, and those who don't. Lord, we all have spiritual needs, and I pray that our eyes will be opened, Lord, this evening to those spiritual needs, and Lord, may we be receptive to the word of God. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to have his way among us this evening. Lord, make it easy to preach, we pray. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I want to speak to you tonight briefly on a particular word. And that word is the word change. Change. I want to give you a couple of thoughts on the word change and how it applies to us today. And I just have four quick points this evening, and then we'll close. Change. My first point is this: God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, I change not." You know, we must be very thankful that God does not change. God is God. He always has been. He always is. He always will be. The attributes of God never change. You know, God is always holy. God is holy. He always was holy. He always is holy. He always will be holy. That's part of the very essence of who God is. You know, God is just. He is a just God. He's always been just. He always is just. And he always will be just, because it's part of the nature of God. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient. God is kind. God is omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere present. He always was, he always is, he always will be. God is love. Now, we know the Bible says that God loves. We love him because he first loved us. But God is love. So if you want to know what true love is all about, don't read the, don't look at the world's definition of love. Find out about God, because God actually is love. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And so we can rejoice in the fact that our God is a constant God. He does not change. There are some things, secondly, that we shouldn't change. Some things we should not change. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 24, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." Meddle not with them that are given to change. Some things we should not change. Do you know, truth does not change. Truth doesn't change. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. If it was right back then, it's right now. Truth does not change. Some things change, and you look around the country today, and so many, even so-called Christian churches are changing. They're changing their doctrine. And don't ever be scared of the word doctrine. It just means teaching, Bible teaching. Don't be scared of the word doctrine. Our doctrine does not change. Unfortunately, in this day and age, churches, so many churches, most probably most churches, are changing their doctrine to try and conform to the shifting sands of human reasoning. The Bible says, don't meddle with those, with them that are given to change. So some things we shouldn't change. So God doesn't change. Some things we shouldn't change. Thirdly, the world changes. The world changes. If you've got your Bible there, turn over to the book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel. Sometimes it's a little bit hard to find Daniel. You have to go to Ezekiel. If you find Ezekiel, then you can find Daniel. It's right next to Daniel, to Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. Very interesting verse here. Daniel 2 and verse 21. Actually, we should read from verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now look at this, verse 21. And he, that's God, changeth the times and the seasons. God can change times and seasons. You say, do the seasons change? Well, I think they do at times. And then it says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. I love it when Pilate said to Jesus, when Jesus, before he was crucified, he was before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to release you or power to crucify you? And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, you don't have any power except the power that's given to you from God. Oh, that shut him up real quick. And from then he washed his hands. He said, I've got to get rid of this man. God sets up kings and he puts down kings. When Nebuchadnezzar's time was up, God says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, you're getting too big for your boots here. And so I'm going to make you King Neb. You think you're something. I'm going to make you become like an animal. And he became like an animal. Fingernails grew out here. He was a wild, just like a wild animal. And they drove him away from the palace for 7 years. You say, can God do that to the most, one of the most powerful kings that ever walked on planet Earth? Yes, he can. And you can understand why King Nebuchadnezzar came back a humbled man. You say, can God get rid of kings and kingdoms? He sure does. God can say, all right, Pharaoh, you're getting too big for your boots. Out you go. And while I'm doing it, I'm going to destroy your whole nation. And that mighty nation of Egypt was brought to nothing. And then God says, all right, here's this fella Joseph. He's in the prison and languishing in prison. 13 years Joseph was in prison. He said, okay, it's time now. I've got a job for Joseph. So I'm going to bring him out of the prison and going to make him the second ruler in the most powerful nation on earth. Incredible. And here's Daniel in the lion's den. And God says, all right, Daniel, I've got a job for you. Out you come out of the lion's den. I'm going to make you the second only to the king. God sets up people. God brings them down. Why? Because he's God. He's God. The world changes. The times and the seasons change because God changes. You know, the world itself changes. The world itself changes. You know, technology is just advancing at an incredible rate. We've been saying that for decades, I know, but it is true. I think technology, the effect of technology on the world today is increasing exponentially. You can search, you can Google anywhere at the moment, and you can find about this the new 5G network that is starting to be rolled out across the world, and it's already in parts of Australia. And evidently, 5G is a spectrum or whatever it is. There's most probably some cleverer people than me in this building who could describe it better than I can, and that most probably wouldn't be hard. But evidently with 5G that's coming in, there is almost zero latency. In other words, when you go to your phone, you go to make a phone call or whatever, or you go to Google something or get the weather or something, it takes a few seconds. With 5G, there's no latency, or virtually zero latency. And so this is going to usher in a whole new world of technology and driverless cars and so on. It's estimated that by 2020, 4 billion of the world's population, over half, will be connected by the internet, maybe more than that, and those 4 billion will be using 50 billion devices. 50,000 million devices. And that's why if you go up to you go out to Normanby Island, well, this was over 10 years ago, you go out to Normanby Island off the coast of New Guinea, or you go to Africa, or you go to some, we would say, far-flung place of the world, everyone's on their smartphones with their little handles, little wind-up handles to power those phones. That was 10 years ago. I imagine things have changed since then. There's technological change. There's institutional change. Someone said that by sequencing our DNA, we may be able to know diseases that we will most probably get before we get them. That's what they're working on, to try and figure out why someone that's susceptible to a particular disease through their genetic code and to turn off the little, whatever it is, that little thing in the code, so that you don't get a cancer or you don't get some sort of disease. Traditional banking is disappearing. The demographics change. Someone has calculated that half of all the people who have ever turned 80 are still alive today. Half. It is also estimated that in the next 15 years, 25% of today's workforce will lose jobs to robots and algorithms. I wonder if they can make an algorithm to do the dishes. I don't know, they could work on it. Social values are changing. And someone else has calculated that one-third of the jobs available for young children entering school this year do not even exist. The world is changing at an incredible pace. So God doesn't change. Some things shouldn't change. The world is changing. And lastly, and I'll spend just a little bit more time on point number four, this is my last point this evening, is this: we must change. We must change. Now, for the Christian, there's three ways we change. Three ways we change. And actually, the first way we change is really for the person who is not a Christian. Now, we all know this verse, but we'll turn there anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means change. That means change. That means if someone is in Christ, if someone who is truly born again, not religious, not necessarily a churchgoer, but someone who is born again by the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, this is your problem, that you must be born again. And then he said again, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And if you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's when the Spirit of God comes into your life and regenerates you, because Ephesians 2 says, you have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So outside of Christ, you're a dead man. You're a dead lady. You're a dead person. Dead spiritually. And when the Spirit of God comes in, he makes us alive. He regenerates us. That's the new birth. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not becoming religious. It's not trying to do better. It's the regeneration. It's being in Christ. And the Bible says if you're in Christ, you become a new creature. You are changed. The New Testament, you look at the life of Christ, you look at the epistles, you look at the book of Acts, it's all about change. And it's not changing the environment. You can change the environment. People worship the environment today. You can change the environment all you like. That doesn't change the heart of man. There was a married couple and they lived in a perfect environment. Their names were Adam and Eve. They had a perfect environment. No weeds, perfect climate, fruit and veggies, they were, beautiful diet. The flowers and temperature, everything was perfect. Most magnificent environment. Yet we know what happened to them. People think if we change the environment, then everything will be right. But no, that doesn't fix the problem with man. And the problem with man is a dirty, rotten heart. You see, man has to be changed from the inside out. And that only comes by the Spirit of God through this thing called the new birth. Here's this fellow, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And if anyone was despised in Bible times, it was a tax collector. They were crooks. And this Zacchaeus, he was only a little fellow, probably the size of a jockey. And he was just a crook. Everyone despised him because he would collect money on behalf of the government, but of course he would want a bit more. And of course he's one for the government, one for me. One for the government, one for me. He just extort people, and of course he had the authority of the government to do that. So everyone hated the tax collectors. And so when Jesus was there, Jesus was in this particular place, little Zacchaeus, little fella, up the sycamore tree, looking down, Jesus had an appointment with Zacchaeus. And he went to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, come down, please. I want to go to your place. We need to have a talk. And Zacchaeus was converted. And we know that his life changed. You know why? Because he said, anyone that I've defrauded, I'm going to return that. Was it four times? Is that the story? Four times? Because my life's changed. There was in a place called Gadara, and there was this crazy man. He was a demon-possessed man, and he lived among the tombs. And they tried chaining him up, and it just didn't work. He had this super strength, and no one went down there. They were scared to death of this fella. Well, he met Jesus. In fact, Jesus went and met him. And he cast those demons out into the pit. The pit fell off and ground and so on. And then this man, who used to be naked in the tombs, cutting himself, and just an absolute madman, mad with demon possession, here he was, clothed, sitting still at the feet of Jesus. Now, what would cause a change like that? We should say, who would cause a change like that? It's Jesus. Because he had power over the evil spirits. And that fellow's life was changed. Here's a fellow called Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He learned his trade in religion at the feet of a fellow called Gamaliel. He was well trained and he was a zealot. And he did not like Christians. In fact, the word the Bible uses in one of the verses referring to what the Apostle Paul did, says he wasted the church. Now, when you waste someone, you destroy them. His aim was to destroy the early church in Jerusalem and other churches, wherever Christ was preached. He wanted to destroy Christians. And he got letters from the chief priests and so on to go and get more Christians, drag them into prison. And of course, he was on the road to Damascus to do his deeds against the Lord. And Jesus met him. And bang, that was the day Paul was converted. Paul came to Christ that day. And straight away, his life changed.
said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And just a few days later, he was out there preaching Christ, the one who he was opposing a few days before then. Who on earth would change someone like that? That's the Lord. That's Jesus. You see, Jesus is in the life-changing business. That's what he does. He changes.
We don't have time. I could, if we had time, I could get Alvin to stand up and give a testimony. That's someone whose life has changed. We don't have time. And there's many others here. You could get up and and say, "This is my life has changed 180 degrees." In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Now, when someone becomes a Christian, they become a babe in Christ, a baby Christian. And there's nothing, you know, physically speaking, there's nothing more beautiful than a little baby being born. Now, of course, my grandkids are much better looking than others here, but I mean, that's just the way it is. But you just can't help things, can you? They're looking like me, they're just, you know. But anyway, one thing for sure, they're born bald, that's for sure. Even the girls might have probably born bald, but you know, when someone is born again and they trust Jesus Christ and the Lord comes to live in their life, they become a babe in Christ. That's why the Bible says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word. Get into the word of God. Go to the easy stuff first and then grow as a Christian. But you know what happens? If you remember what happened when, speaking to parents here, when your first child came home from the hospital, wherever that baby was born, what happened to your household? And that household was turned upside down. That's why I said to Paul the other day, "Man, get all the sleep you can, eh?" But that sleep was about to disappear, mate. It's gone. You're going to be a zombie, eh, for the next 15, 16 years. But your household, it's changed. I remember when we brought Jesse home in, when was that, April 1985. This little baby home. And I remember looking at Robin, she looked at me and said, "What do we do now? What do we do now with this little thing? He's screaming, he's, you know, I don't know." And change. When a newborn baby comes, and that's why when a newborn baby comes into the church, when there's a new baby Christian, there's always change. You know why? Because baby Christians, you know what they do? They throw a tantrum now and again. Yeah, that's what babies do. And they embarrass themselves sometimes. You ever figure that out? Baby Christians, they embarrass themselves. Hey, that's the nature of a baby. But that's okay. We can forgive babies because that's what they're... Now, if someone's been a Christian for 20 years and they do that, there's something wrong. They still haven't grown. You know, some Christians are like that. They haven't grown. But that's why we have to desire the milk of the Word of God. And the Bible says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament church, especially the church at Jerusalem there, all these people were saved on the day of Pentecost and days and weeks and months after that, and the city was just in uproar. There was change. The new birth brings change. And a growing church will always have change. One good preacher friend of mine, he says this, he says, "A growing church is always in transition. A growing church is always in transition." You know, and when a church says, we've arrived, there's nowhere more for us to go. We've arrived. That's the beginning of the end. Because the lifeblood of the church is baby Christians. I think sometimes we think we don't want the problems of the baby Christians. But you know, as a parent, when that little baby came, when your physical children came home, you knew, you sort of suspected that life was going to be different. and life is hard and there's sleepless nights and little kids with earaches and teeth coming through and sickness and all the rest of it, but you wouldn't swap it for all the world. Change. So my friend, maybe there's someone here this evening. You know what you need in your life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't need a new resolve to do better. You don't need a new resolve to be more religious or to be more kind or more faithful or more hardworking. Although those things are fine. You know what you need? You need a new birth. You need Jesus in your life. You need to admit that you're a filthy sinner before God, like we all are, and that you deserve hell and judgment for your sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on the basis of his death, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you are sick and tired of your life the way it is, you may be religious. You may think you're a good person or a moral person. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need change. And you get that change by humbling yourself and coming to the Lord. Call on him for salvation. Ask him to come into your life and give you that eternal life. We must change. There's the change of the new birth. And then there's the change of a thing called sanctification. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we'll run over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed from glory to glory. So the from glory, there is the glory of salvation, and it's the most wonderful thing in the world when a sinner comes to the Lord. But we're also changed to glory, the glory of the Lord, because one day we'll be like him, just like Jesus. We will be just like the glorified Christ who is alive today. But in between salvation and the glorification, there's this process, it's a big word, called sanctification. It means being changed. Come over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let's read a few verses here. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Someone says, oh, that's wonderful. God's going to give us all things. A new car, a new boat. What things? God freely gives us all things that we need to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's those of us who know the Lord, we are predestinated to become like Jesus. And so God has given us all these things to mould us and to change us into his image. That's why it says all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes we look at things and we think, man, that's a really bad thing to happen. And it most probably is a bad thing to happen, but when you belong to God, there's always a purpose for it. There's always a reason for it. What is that reason? That we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us all things we need for that process. It's a process. And you know, we need to change. We all need to change. And we need that change of sanctification. Yes, we are sanctified, but we are being sanctified. There's the change of the new birth. There's the change of this thing called sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus. And sometimes God has to put us in the tumbler of affliction to knock some edges off and to mould us and to shape us. And it's not always very nice. It's not always very pleasant, but we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God. And then lastly this evening, there's the change of the rapture and the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, and this is the apostle speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die. But we shall all be, what's that word? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, there's going to come a time, I reckon pretty soon, there's going to come a time when Jesus is coming back to come to the clouds. Those who are in Christ that have already died, they'll be resurrected. And then those of us who are alive will be caught to meet the Lord with those who've been resurrected. We'll be caught up, we'll meet the Lord in the clouds. We will be changed. We'll have new bodies. As someone said, it's been said many times, I'm waiting for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Now, if we have to go to the undertaker, so be it. But I'd rather go with the uppertaker than the undertaker. But it doesn't matter. God's got it all worked out. If you go to the undertaker, you get a little head start, even though it's all happening in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll meet the Lord in the clouds. And we will be changed. We've got this fella in church in Coffs. He's doing his HSC this year. He was saved at one of our camps a few years ago. His name's Evan. He's from Eritrea in Africa. A big afro. And I often joke with Evan. I say, Evan, when I get to heaven, when I get changed, I'm going to ask the Lord for an afro. A white afro. Right out about here. I don't know if the Lord's going to give that to me. I don't know. But we will be changed. A friend of mine from this little church up at Mergan, sort of inland from Gympie, north of Brisbane, and a fella in his, I suppose, late 60s, maybe early 70s. I've known this fella for a few years now. He was saved later in life. Kevin Bayer led him to the Lord when Kevin was the pastor up there. And this fella was, his name was Wayne, and he had cancer, and about five, six months ago, the cancer was so bad, he was on his last legs. He was in the hospital in Brisbane, and I was trying to get on a flight to, I just couldn't get a flight to see him. Kevin was already up there, even though Kevin's pastoring in Poimbia. And I said, look, should I just get on the first flight and come up? And Kevin said, the pastor said, listen, he's awake. Do you want to speak to him? I said, yeah, I'd love to. Put him on. So Wayne gets on the phone. I'm on the phone. How are you, brother? Oh, yeah, doing all right. Yeah, well as can be expected. Still cracking jokes while he's about to die. And I said, oh, mate, it's really good to hear from you. I said, I know you haven't been doing well, but we've been praying for you. He said, oh, that's good. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Wow. You know, I said, mate, can you do me two things? When you get up to heaven, can you just do two things for me? Tell the Lord that I love him. Just tell him, will you please? And secondly, could you nicely ask him to hurry up? I said, I know, only the Father knows the time. It may not do any good, but it may not do any harm either. So can you please tell him to come back? We just want him to come back. I said, could you please just pass that on to the Lord for me? And a few hours later, he was on, morphine and stuff, and so he was sort of going to sleep, half asleep, half awake. And a few hours later, he passed away and went to be with the Lord. You know, old Wayne, he's changed. He's changed now. My auntie, Auntie Grace, my favourite auntie, I wasn't actually related to her, but she was my favourite auntie. June last year, I got a call from my mate Alan, who I grew up with, and she said, oh, mum's gone. She's 90,
94 she was, I think, or 93. And I always used to drop into Auntie Grace's place, just near Newcastle Airport, usually on the way to Bethshan. And last year I was driving down the coast and I was trying to get Auntie Grace on the phone, I think it was, just to say I'm coming in for a cup of tea. And then I realised she wasn't there. She's moved. She's changed. She's changed. She's moved. She's moved residence. She's gone to heaven. That's going to be a great time when we are finally changed. And then we'll see him like he is.
You see, for the Christian, those who know the Lord, this life is wonderful. It's not easy, but it's wonderful. But the best is yet to come because of that thing called change. We must embrace change. I truly believe that complacency is the greatest enemy of the church today. We just get complacent. We think we have the truth. We're just going to sit down and... No. We need to change. We need to be sanctified further. We need God to work in our lives. We need to become more and more like Jesus. It's so easy to become more and more like the world. But we need to become more and more like Jesus. And so here's the application. We must embrace change. The change that we don't... There's some things we don't meddle with. I understand our doctrine and what our Bible... We don't change. But when it comes to this fella here, I need to change. So maybe there's a Christian here tonight and you need to say, yes, Lord, change me, mould me. But maybe there's someone here tonight and you are not a Christian. And you know what you need? You need Jesus. You don't need a system or a religion. You need a person. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He, I guarantee you, on the promises of God's word, he will change your life. I quote this song all the time. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may come in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. What was that song we sung before? I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. How's the next verse go? Miraculous, the changing one, redeemed. Calvary. It is. It's miraculous. New birth is miraculous. So many people here, we're looking at miracles here. I'm not talking about, televangelists. I'm talking about when God comes into someone's life and when Jesus comes into someone's life and changes their life. If you need Jesus tonight, all I'm asking you is just say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need you. Let's have every head bowed and eyes closed, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a closing hymn. And maybe a hymn of invitation tonight. And then we'll be gone. We'll pack up and go home.
Maybe there's someone here this evening in your heart of hearts. You know that tonight God's been speaking to you. You know that the Spirit of God is trying to get through to you. And there's maybe someone here tonight, you need to be saved. You need this thing called the new birth. You need to just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I believe you died for me, you were buried and you rose again. You're alive today. And you're ready and waiting to save those that have come to you. If there's someone here tonight, you'd say, preacher, that is me. That is me tonight. This is what I'd like you to do. Very, very difficult. And I won't embarrass you in any way, but what I'd like you to do is if you want to respond to the message this evening, I'd like to pray, include you in my prayer. It'll be an anonymous prayer because I don't know who you are, some of you. Many of you here, I don't really know that well. If that's you, you'd say, preacher, I need to be saved. You include me in that prayer. Just put your hand up and put it down here. God bless you. I see your hand. Is there someone else? I see your hand. Thank you for putting your hand up too. Is there someone else to say, yes, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those that raise their hand. And I pray, dear Lord, that this night they will find Jesus. Lord, he is a wonderful Saviour. He shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was our substitute so that we might be saved. Lord, those who need it tonight, may they receive Christ as their Saviour. and that wonderful thing called the new birth and eternal life. Work in their hearts, Lord. Bless all of us this evening as we finish our service. In Jesus' name. Amen.